This study is titled, Thine Eyes Did See Mine Unformed Substance, and in thy book they were all written. That's the third part of a four-part series, and this subtitle now is Fear Not, Thou Worm Jacob, verses 14 to 18, and that's taken from Isaiah 41:14. And I'll read the verses. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I keep saying this every week, but it's good to just sort of see the pattern in this whole psalm, because it's really interesting how it is written for the elect. It's written for all of the world and time, but for us, we are blessed to see this pattern. There's four distinct parts. The first describes God's omnipotence. The second gives us insight as to how God sees all of his creation. And the third section, more specifically, how he sees the church, the body of Christ, the workmanship of his hands. And the fourth, describing how God brings light out of darkness through the judgment that is upon the church. That judgment brings us to loathe sin and have a strong desire to overcome all wickedness in this age through Christ, so that we can be blessed and holy to have our part in the first resurrection. So that third part, the subtitle is Fear Not, Thou Worm Jacob. And that worm perfectly describes how God sees us in this weak earthen vessel that is being fashioned and formed by our loving Father into a beautiful butterfly that is going through this metamorphosis or process of maturation that is prophesied in the words, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That three times hearing of the word earth is a symbol of the process of spiritual completion through judgment that God's elect are experiencing first as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, while others are blinded and not able to hear for now. And I don't think any of that surprises us, but that's comforting to know that we're part of a process. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that comes to God must believe, and we know that's what, by definition, what it means to do the work of God, to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him, telling us that our labors are not in vain. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God tells us that all our days are numbered and written in his book, and that this writing is his workmanship that is unfolding to his glory to demonstrate that he will do what he wants with all of his creation in the order that he has predetermined from the foundation of the world. Your eyes saw my embryo and all my days, all of them were written upon your scroll. The days were formed when there was not one of them. O man, who are you, to be sure, who are answering, again, to God? That which is molded will not protest to the molder. Why do you make me thus? I'm not sure which translation it is. A CLV. Or has not the potter the right over the clay, out of the same kneading to make one vessel? Indeed for honor, yet one for dishonor. I still love that imagery of the worm, you know, being pulled up out of the earth. And if you had ears as a worm and you were 3 feet underground, you wouldn't hear very well. but as you come up, you know, you'd start to hear better and better. And that's the point, is God is washing us with the word, making us a new vessel. And then we hear him. We start to hear clearly as the Lord works with us, drags us out of the earth. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, or is thine eye evil because I am good? So speaking of the vessel of honor that he has determined, Jeremiah typifies how God predetermined his purpose for each and every life ever conceived in saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed you a prophet unto the nations. And his life is also a type and shadow of the church that Christ sanctified first. And if this looks familiar, Mike was just talking about this last week, and I didn't know that he was going to. So the Lord wants us to be thinking about this. So the church is sanctified first to the glory of our Father. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. So this Jeremiah typifies the church. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Notice again, it is before you came forth out of the womb. I sanctify thee. I have appointed you a prophet unto the nations, telling us in type and shadow that the body of Christ has been appointed from the foundation of the world to be brought together like a child in a mother's womb, the church, and sustained by the breath of life which God provides through his spirit that makes it possible for these words to be accomplished, these words to be accomplished in the body of Christ. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In the weakness of the church, there's a weakness. He calls us the weak of the world, but he's going to make his strength perfect in that womb. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I have appointed you a prophet unto the nations. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which we know is within. And being born again is a spiritual statement of being born with the faith of Christ, the mind of Christ, to be able to believe and to continue in that belief. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just to repeat that point, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. And that's where all of this is happening. That's what it means to be born again, to be raised in heavenly places, to be nourished by the body of Christ, to recognize that body of Christ, and to hold fast to it, to what God has given us. From whom the whole body, framed and knit together, fitly framed and knit together. I love that word, knit together, just like a child in a womb is knit together. If you've ever seen any of the videos that demonstrate that knitting together of the cells, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth according to the working in due measure of each several part maketh the increase of the body unto the building of itself in love. So just think of that as a child, which we are children of God. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, in the church. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and is being born and knows God. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. the strong delusion, therefore, that is withholding and keeping that strength of Christ from being perfected in the rest of the world and ourselves, to whatever degree that man of perdition is yet to be destroyed, is that which withholdeth of 2 Thessalonians 2:6. That is the spiritual hedge that God has orchestrated through Satan to keep the world believing that they are the masters of their own destinies, which is what keeps the beast on the throne of our hearts, as opposed to worshiping God in spirit and in truth about the throne. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time, each man in his order. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. God's elect are shown that he's making his strength perfect through us first, being blessed, protected, and sanctified first. Think back of that child in a mother's womb, protected through a life of being crushed or ground to powder under the stone, under Christ, who matures us so that we can, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So that's what we're always ready to do, to give an answer for the hope that's within us, with those who God drags towards us, because that's the function of a healthy body, that we could then instruct in meekness those that oppose themselves, and God willing, peradventure, it says, will give them repentance, because we know Romans 2:4 says that that's a gift of God. Being able to save yourself and those who hear you is reason to say, I praise ye, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And this is something that God has predestined the elect will do for all of his creation. So this is what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made, not just the physical, but what that reveals spiritually. Yes, the physical is wonderful, the miracle of birth, but how much greater is the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ in us, and the body of Christ being fashioned and knit together by the hand of God. Whosoever shall fall on this stone, and this is how it happens, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And there's the word to hold down, to keep, to withholdeth, that's, or letteth, it's the same thing, it's the same word, who now letteth or withholdeth. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Pardon me. Our first verse, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. By contrast, we cry out, my soul knows right well. But that is not uttered until we are brought to our wits' end through the crushing experiences that our Lord gives us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made through those fiery trials that we're told our flesh to think it not strange. And as we mature and accept his grace that is sufficient for us, it is because God has mercifully brought us to that conclusion by bringing us to our safe haven, Jesus Christ. So that's the process. It doesn't start off that way, but little and by little, he gets us to that place of acceptance and confidence and faith. Coming to that conclusion does not happen immediately, as Babylon supposes it does with a 10-second sinner's prayer, but rather through the I besought the Lord thrice process of spiritual completion through judgment that Paul utters in the verses prior to 2 Corinthians 12:9. So he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. There's that process of judgment in type and shadow. And he said unto me, my grace, this process of judgment upon our old man is sufficient for you. It will supply your spiritual need. It will quicken you through this life. For my strength, which comes as a result of that grace and chastening, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because God's power doesn't rest upon the proud. He resists the proud. But when we're being crushed and we're going through health trials, we're going through emotional trials, Christ is doing the greatest work in that arena, because he's getting our flesh out of the way. And that's the miracle of our calling. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The point being made for God's elect, for whom these words have been written, is that my substance was not hid from thee. Not that our substance was not hidden from the world, as is declared in Colossians 3:3, because we're hidden in Christ. The world doesn't know what's going on, and they won't know even when a nation is resurrected in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They still won't know. But rather, that God is showing his power through us as he accomplishes this glorious work of witnessing right in front of all of the whole world who have been blinded by the God of this world and lie in wickedness, as we all are in our appointed time. Let's just look at some of these verses that confirm that, in whom the God of this world is blinded. We know that. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world that was controlled by the devil. John 9:25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That was the blind man speaking of Christ himself. So he didn't know Christ either. He confessed it, just like John said, I am not Christ. And he didn't know who Christ was. He knew that Christ had healed him, but he didn't understand what was going on inwardly. All these truths have been hidden from them, just as they were hidden from the masses when Christ walked the earth and was not recognized as being the Son of God. So God's workmanship is not physically hidden, but is very much alive and actively witnessing at all times, so that in the day of others' visitation, our prayer is that God will be glorified by what he has accomplished through us in this age. And that's the point. Let's just have a quick look here. Acts 26:26. For the kings know of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And as he is, so are we. Nothing that Christ is doing in us is done in a corner. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Part of that judgment is being despised by all men, hated of all men, because as he is, so are we in this world. Having your new walk, I put here, conversation, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, all men, and that's Matthew 10:22, that it says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, that witnessing of Christ through you, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the witnessing is so important. Christ is doing that. He's saying, be careful to maintain good works. That's what we're doing now. We're laying up treasure in heaven. We're setting that example. Even if the world doesn't recognize it, it doesn't matter. It's going to serve its purpose. It's part of what God is doing now for later. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, which all men are. Without Christ, we're fools. A fool says God does not exist. And when we're unbelieving, in God's eyes, we're a foolish man. Stephen, the first martyr, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by laying down his life and forgiving his accusers, which is what we do when we die daily. We're laying down our life, and God can give us the strength to go to whatever degree we have to go. He's faithful in that process. He knows what we have to go through, and he says that's how we are to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men in our life. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So their ignorance, their unbelief, their hatred toward him was sin. Our soul knoweth right well that these things are true in God's word, because the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons, who are having these words curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that represents the church, the body of Christ. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The earth of Jeremiah reminds us of the process that our heavens are going through. As the veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning works with cherubims shall it be made, is curiously wrought or embroidered by our God on the veil that is ripped for all of us, for all of his creation. Curiously wrought, embroidered, there it is, fabricated, the workmanship of God's hands, the intricate workmanship knit together. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, just think of that inwardly. I've read that so many times, and now think of it inwardly, how true that is, that when we're resurrected, when Christ is resurrected within us, when we're raised in heavenly places, we go into that holy city, Jerusalem above, where we're all gathered. And that's what we're being told here in Type and Shadow. These are all written for our benefit, to help us understand what Christ is doing with us right now. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubims thereon. So that's the cherubim, of course, represent the elect, and they're weaved into that veil because they're part of that process of bringing, they're helping and ministering to those who will come into that relationship with Christ and with God. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. So when we minister to the world, we will minister to them very skillfully, spiritually, very skillfully. Solomon was a type of that, the wisdom that was given to Solomon to rightly divide the word and to be able to discern good and evil and to manifest the right judgments and the weightier matters that were proceeding from him as a type of the elect, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So becoming part of that veil, realizing that his grace is sufficient, that ripping of the veil is precious unto God, because he knows that's what's going to give passage for the rest of the world. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This statement of Psalms 139:16 declares we had a beginning when as yet there was none of them. And as he is, so are we, the firstborn of every creature, as these scriptures demonstrate, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he was a first fruit, the first of the first fruits. We are a kind of first fruits. And the physical is always revealing the spiritual. Our Adam being created, Adam was created out of the dust, the first Adam, which is a physical event, which reveals the spiritual reality of Christ being created. Christ is created. So the natural always reveals the spiritual. It's easy to forget that sometimes in the most obvious way, but there it is. Adam was created. It's telling us that Christ was created. He was formed by the Father. Pardon me. The in continuance, were fashioned part of this verse, reminds us of the is, was, and will be nature of God's mind that is continually pouring forth knowledge from sunrise to sunset, the period that typifies when his workmanship in our heavens is being accomplished as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race across our heavens to accomplish in continuance we're fashioned the perfecting of the saints or making ready the bride of Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So there's that word continuance. And you'll see the words sunrise to sunset, or from one sunset to the next. And see how that correlates with the Psalms that we're going to read here, that thought. And think of the marriage of the Lamb, and think of Christ saying there's 12 hours in the day, and this being the day of the Lord, the day of our judgment. What does that mean for us if Christ is working in us in that continual fashion that he's fashioning within us? The chief musician, a Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are minds and hearts, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge through the body of Christ in us. In continuance, we're fashioned, it says. There's no speech. This is from verse 16 of our Psalm, Psalms 139, verse 16. Pardon me. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Which makes me think of the utterance, the groaning, the prayers that we make that can't even be interpreted. But it's happening. God says it's happening. Their line, and I was going to put this in here, but I didn't. Gail talked about that scarlet hope, that line that we see. That's another image for us of that continuance of God's word, of the lineage of Christ. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle, which we know is the church, for the Son, for Christ, who's a Son of righteousness, who abides in this tabernacle which we are. Which, and here's the connection, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, what Christ has started in us, he will finish it. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's that fire, that heat that's being talked about. 2 Peter 3 says something very similar. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved within us, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm just going to... And our last verse, no, not our last verse. Pardon me. Oh my, there, I think I'm good now. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It was through the church, through the many joints that supply, that we all come to say, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, as opposed to the very disjointed, contradictory word that was first presented to us in Babylon and left us asking, and I mean, we participated, of course, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough, the word of God, and to spare, all of the words that we have, all the studies, everything that God's given us, and I perish with hunger. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When I first read that verse in Romans 6:21, with a Babylonian mindset, I thought only of the very carnal way I acted out in the world as being the fruit that the scriptures were talking about, and not the carnal way that I was interpreting the word of God when I was in the church that I thought I was in at that time. Both are true, both the carnal and the spiritual. But in our ignorance, meaning the negative spiritual, like interpreting the word with a carnal mind. So both are true. But in our ignorance, I was not ashamed to think above what was written, and needed to be miraculously brought to see how insidious that little bit of leaven really is in the eyes of God. That little leaven is to agree on the essentials and tolerate the non-essentials, which puts to death the verse, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. By the grace of God, we came to see the deeper spiritual lesson being taught us that tells us we have to go through a process where we are twice plucked up before we can bear good fruit. And that can only be accomplished by Christ alone, who is the vine and the author and finisher of our faith, who knows how to drag us out of Babylon so that we can bring forth much fruit. When we suppose we are righteous by keeping the law, that delusion prevents us from going on to perfection that can only occur by selling all that we have and following Christ, which God's elect are given the power to do through Christ. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So Christ is telling us that within, he's telling that fox within me, that Gentile part of me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that's important. It's not just losing your life, but for his name's sake, for the truth, being obedient to the commandments of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how we can do it. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So it's entirely up to God to give us that gift, but if he's giving it to us, then the fruit of our life will be one where we recognize that we're being crushed under the stone. We were all a law unto ourselves, or under the law for the lawless, which could at best keep us as law-abiding Christians in the flesh, but not able to live to the glory of God through the faith of Christ. This contrast that God created was according to the counsel of God's will, to make bright for us in our heavens the beauty of holiness that comes about when we are truly being granted to be given eyes that see, which happens as a result of being sanctified by his word that we believe in. We go from faith to faith, or glory to glory, as we are dragged to Christ, so that we can be saved by grace through faith. In Philippians 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, which he told those disciples who weren't disciples indeed. He said, well, if you continue, if it's granted that you keep getting dragged, then you're going to be crushed and you're going to suffer for my name's sake. That's what it is to go from faith to faith and glory to glory. The word of God becomes so precious unto us. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them when we're granted to compare spirit with spirit and see how the sum of that word declares a singleness or dream that is one for our sakes in this age who have been given those eyes to rightly divide the truth. Our last verse, verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This last verse of our study brings to mind Romans 11, 32, 33, that tells us how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This statement is in the context of that he might have mercy upon all, that the sum of God's word is being discussed, that are more in number than the sand. What connects all of these thoughts is the second resurrection, where we will see, when I awake, I am still with thee. We know that doctrine or the words of God can be likened unto children. Children who are the inheritance of the elect, as these following verses bring out, the more in number than the sand is the inheritance and blessing that God's children are being given, and is typified with Abraham, who is told, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, like that sand. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And again, he says seeds. He does says seed. Doesn't say it's one seed, thy seed, not many. There's one Christ. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bear not, break forth and cry, you that travaileth not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. How many more children? Many, many more children. These last verses we will look at in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 11, testify of the true grace of God wherein you stand, by God's word that instructs us to how we can all be examples unto the flock who will receive this heritage of God if we are granted to heed all these admonitions and humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I think Aaron was reading this in his last study, so I was grateful for those words and the conversation surrounding them. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. If those things are being accomplished within us, if we're providing spiritual meat in due season, Christ says, blessed is that man who I find so doing. These are the prerequisites that we're taking care of, washing each other's feet, feeding each other. We all do that. We don't have to be an elder to do that. We have to have Christ in us, who is a chief elder, to minister in that capacity, which is what we have to be found doing when he returns. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, which is humility. When you're subject to one another and listening to for Christ in each other, that's humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, in the body of Christ, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all being tempted of the devil. We're all being put into circumstances where we have to examine ourselves and die daily. It's the same thing. We're going through it together. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. These are the words of God coming from the same God who tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will finish what I've started in you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming up.